can be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. As we just kind of continue with this lesson on judgment of the false Jew, this is part three to this lesson, and I believe we'll kind of come to a close here tonight with this. Before we get started, keep your Bibles handy, because we're going to really sort through and go through a number of scriptures here tonight. So keep your Bibles handy as we do that. Our scripture for this Philadelphia church age, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews." And this is where we're getting our title from, Judgment of the False Jew. Saying, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." All right. Just going to kind of skip forward here a little bit. Just get back to some of the key statements here and scriptures that were part of this particular reading assignment. Here, the first thing is, when you are sheep that belong to the great shepherd, you follow right along in each of his steps. That means we follow Christ. And Brother Branham was given the story of how he saw the shepherd over in the eastern country, and how they were just leading the sheep, and he thought the sheep would kind of get into some trouble going, after some of the goods that were on the side of the road. But he said those sheep never touched any of the goods. They went right along with the shepherd and just kind of amazed him. And then he also saw that there were, other people out in the fields watching some goats and other animals. And he asked, what are they? He said they're shepherds as well. Those shepherds are watching. I mean, they watch all the animals. But at nighttime, when it was time to bring the sheep into the corral, the shepherd would become the door to the sheep, and he'd only bring in the sheep and watch over the sheep, but all the rest of them stayed out in the field. So he's saying the same way that those sheep followed that shepherd back in that time, when he saw that in the Eastern tradition, he said, we as sheep of his pasture, we follow in his steps, amen, just following his word as he leads us. John 10:35 tells us that his sheep would know his voice. One of the other things that was presented in the midst of the two last ages, the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ blossomed out before us. The revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ has blossomed out before us. That's in between Philadelphia and in between the Laodicea age. This revelation comes before us. Also, one of the other key statements says, yes, these folks say they are Christians, but they aren't. That's a very strong statement, because there's a lot of people that would actually claim Christianity. I'm reminded of Sister Abby, who had a recent conversation with someone, I think at her school, and they were talking about Christianity, and they said, well, this young lady, she's a Christian too, and Abby said, well, I'm a Christian of the spirit, and she's a Christian of the flesh. And like, wow, but it's there's a difference in just how we follow the word of God. There's a difference. Christians will do all that Christ said that we should do, not looking for any way out. And that we just follow his word. We follow because we're sheep of his pasture. One of the other statements says, but they who believe in three persons, the three-person Godhead, right? If they who believe in three persons have a three-God Godhead, they're guilty of breaking the first commandment, which is Exodus 23, that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if you believe in a three-person Godhead, then you're guilty of breaking the first commandment. Thank God we're not guilty of that. Another thing he said here is that the oneness of the Godhead, it can be proven all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So the oneness is all throughout the scripture. It's just how people are looking at it, right? So, but it's right there, amen, right before us. The last statement he made that I thought was very good was, don't be fooled, and you won't be fooled if you are of the very elect. Praise the Lord. Let's go on a little further here. One of the things that we hit also last week, we got into talking about some of these men that were really, God used their ministries in a mighty way. And I'll just pull those up really quick, and then we'll go forward from there. Brother Branham made the statement, as we're looking at this age again, the Philadelphian age, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. So here the name is coming back. The name of the Lord Jesus is coming back. At the age before, it's like they had their own name, and this is where all the denominations got started. They had their own name, but they didn't have his name. They weren't taking on his name. But now we're seeing this open door where the deity of Christ is coming back, and the revelation of who he is coming back into the church. Here it says the preaching of the word was never greater. This Philadelphian age of powerful preachers that went forth, men that have impacted even Christianity today. Some of the literature that they wrote in that time is still impacting the way people think and the way people approach the Christian journey. These men that wrote in that age are still impacting the world today. But Brother Branham even brought to our attention, says, the preaching of the word was never greater, as Satan raised up his hordes of free thinkers, as the originators of communism rose up, as liberal theologians spread their filthy wares. God raised up mighty warriors of faith, and the greatest works of Christian literature and teaching and preaching came from this era. Never has its preachers and teachers been matched, and never will they be. The Spurgeons, Parkers, McLarens, the Edwards, Bunyans, Muellers, Brainerds, Barnes, Bishops, all came from this era. They preached, taught, and wrote the word. They glorified his name. So we just quickly just went through a couple of these people that were there in that age. And like I mentioned to you all before, last week, this man, John Bunyan, wrote this particular book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Outside of the Bible, I think it was the second bestseller. So this book is still, people still use it today. I'm actually thinking about going through it myself to see if we can add it some kind of way into what we teach at the school. But this is a real powerful book. I got a chance just to look at a video on it, and just the way that a Christian's journey is trying to get from earth to the celestial shores, and just all the things that happen along the way. Very, very encouraging, you know, book. So if you get a chance to look at a video on it, I think it'd be uplifting to you. If you get a chance to read the book, I think that'd be a blessing to you as well. But he wrote this during, you know, this age. Also, he makes some comments in prayer. It's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. He also said prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Amen. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. He also said one leak will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner. One leak will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner. Another statement is, it is said that in some countries trees will grow, but will bear no fruit because there is no winter there. Really, I thought that was profound. Pretty much saying that if we don't have trials, we don't have tribulation, we don't have distress in our life, then we won't bear fruit. We really won't bear fruit. So it reminds me of the scripture that says, count it all joy. You know, the fiery trials that we find ourselves in. So really, you know, these really, really powerful statements from John Bunyan. Another great man was Charles Spurgeon, and he made some really powerful statements. Still, like I said last week, this man's statements, people are still quoting him today. You see stuff all over the internet. Charles Spurgeon said this, Charles Spurgeon said that. So his ministry had a tremendous impact and still does. He made the comment, say, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend himself. So just let the word of God take care of itself. We don't have to defend it. We don't have to fight for it. God takes care of it himself. He also made a statement here. He says, you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. I think, again, another statement that we can meditate on. If you're not satisfied with what you have now, then you won't be content or satisfied even if that was doubled. He said, the way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. I just happened to share this with somebody today. I remembered the lesson from last week, and remember this point, and I was just kind of saying, you know, anytime you want to try to get anything accomplished, just start doing a little bit at a time, just a little bit. Don't try to take on everything at one time. But if you do a little bit at a time, you'll get great things accomplished. But if you try to do everything at one time, you're not going to get anything accomplished, right? So it says, the way to do a great deal is to keep on doing a little. The way to do nothing at all is to be continually resolving that you'll do everything. Doubt not his grace because of thy tribulation, but believe that he loveth thee as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. Praise the Lord. All right. Another person that Brother Branham brought to our attention there was Jonathan Edwards, coming from this time. Famous preacher, preached a powerful sermon that's just still in history today, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He made the statement, prayer is a natural is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. He also said, resolution one, I will live for God. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. I think every Christian ought to have that as their resolution. I'm going to live for God. Nobody else do it. I'm still going to live for God. He says, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Praise the Lord for that. And this is a portion of just one of the statements he made in the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And he was talking to the youth when he was preaching this. He says, will you be content to be the children of the devil when so many other children in the land are converted and are become the holy and happy children of the King of Kings? Amen. That was a challenge to the youth, to get them to think about the direction that they were going. Many of the other young people were giving their hearts to the Lord, and those that were were not. He was challenging them. It's like, you know, look, are you going to be content just to keep serving the devil? No, you come out of that lifestyle and you just begin to serve God. And a great, great number of people began to accept the teachings and the preaching of the word, and they came to Christ through these sermons. All right. George Mueller, talked a little bit about him on Sunday. This man was responsible for clothing, sheltering, and educating 10,000 orphans without asking for a shilling, which was money in that time. As I thought more about him, and also just kind of going a little bit more with the thought on Sunday. George, when you think about him educating and sheltering and clothing 10,000 orphans, these were not his children, right? These were not his children. These were people that he saw that had a need, and this man was willing to allow God to use him to meet that need. And oftentimes, if we just look at people that God's used, these are people that have allowed themselves to be used to help others, right? And I think that's what we all ought to long to be, that type of person, a person that can kind of, I mean, even Jesus Christ himself, he didn't go to the cross for his sin. He went for somebody else, right? He went for us. So we ought to allow God to, in whatever way he desired to, whether it's through, we being prayer warriors, whether it's, able to bless people financially, whether it's able to encourage them spiritually, some kind of way we ought to be yielding ourselves to God to allow him to use our lives to be a help to somebody else. But this man didn't do this for himself. And the way, all the prayer that it took for him to get this accomplished was, he spent a lot of time in prayer. But he made these comments from, his time in prayer, which I just really appreciate. It says, be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. If you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you. Thank God for what he went through, because we're able to kind of benefit from, what this man faced. And he was the one that just, after reading Psalms 81, he ran into that scripture, says, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. This man said, I'm changing everything. I'm changing my prayer. I am. I used to pray just, if this was the will of the Lord, then he'll send somebody. So now I'm praying and asking God to send somebody. And God did it many times. One time, I shared with you all the testimony last week of how they had no food in the house. And he had all the kids dressed, ready for school. They say, sit down at the dinner table. And all the kids come sit at the dinner table, no food. And they bow their head and pray. As soon as they say, man, there was a knock on the door. The baker saying, I couldn't sleep last night. I had to get some bread over to your house. God was telling me that you needed bread. And as soon as that door closes and they bring the bread in, the door closes, another knock on the door, and the milkman, his truck just happens to break down, or his horse carriage or whatever, breaks down right in front of the orphanage and say, I need to unload the truck, so I might as well just give it to you all. God has a way of just answering prayer, right? And, this man was a testimony that, and all of this was not for him. He didn't need the milk for himself. He didn't need the bread for himself. But it was him yielding himself to allow God to use him to help other people. Even the time in prayer was not for himself, but it was for somebody else. God help us to catch that, to be those type of Christians. He says, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And the last thing I got from him was, if the Lord fails me at this time, it will be the first time. And I tell you what, we serve a God that cannot fail, will not fail, has not failed. And I don't think he even want that on his record. Saying that I fail somebody, right? So we can go in confidence and go in faith to know that God will meet the need, amen. If we walk with him, we look to him, expect help from him, he will never fail. Praise the Lord. All right. Moving forward here. We're going to pick up something here from the Church Age book on page 310. And this will be a little lengthy read, but it will lead us into where we want to go next. Page 310. Here, where the section where it says judgment of the false Jew, it says Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. It says, now we can note immediately that this problem of the false Jew or false believers, that's a key statement right there. Not just false Jew, but false believers, was already in existence in the second age. These who falsely call themselves Jews appeared right after the first outpouring of the first age, and now they appear again in the second age after the Reformation. This is hardly an accident. Indeed, it is not an accident. It is a principle of Satan. That principle is to organize and claim originality and therefore be entitled to special rights and privileges. Let me show you. Back there in the Smyrnian age, these people lied and said they were actually Jews or believers when they definitely were not. They were of the synagogue of Satan. They were Satan's organized crowd, for it was in that age we saw the start of men in the ministry taking an unwarranted leadership over their ministering brethren. Bishops set up in districts over elders. The next thing we saw was that in the third age, there was definitely a place called Satan's Seat. That age gave us church and state marriage. With the power of the state behind her, the church was literally physically invincible. But God broke that hold in spite of the power of the state, and the Reformation brought great light. But what happened? The Lutherans organized and joined with the state. And again, we see the synagogue of Satan manifested in the sixth age. Now, of course, the synagogue group wouldn't say they are of Satan. No, sir, they say they are of God, but they lie. For he that is a true Jew, that is what they claim to be, is one who is a Jew inwardly, in the spirit. So then, if they are false Jews, it means they are, as Jude 19 says, having not the spirit, children of God, are born of the spirit. These have not the spirit, and therefore they are not children of God, no matter how fervently they protest and to what lengths they go to try to prove that they are. They are dead. They are children of organization, and the true fruits are missing. They are built upon their own creeds, dogmas, and doctrines, and the truth is not in them, for they have taken their own counsels above the word of God. Again, a very powerful statement that the prophet is making there. You know, the Bible says that a tree is known by its fruit, and oftentimes you don't have to sit around and argue with people as to whether, you know, they're Christians or not. The evidence is going to show in the life that you live. People want to go through all kind of things with you and, you know, challenge you in this and challenge you in that. No, the evidence is in the life that you live. We're not going to sit there and fight and argue about that. Even when you look at, somebody might try to say, well, you dress this way and I dress that way and I'm a Christian just like you. Well, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. If you really feel like you're a Christian, And notice now, typically, you're not the one bringing that argument up. You're not the one that's actually challenging them in the way that they present themselves. They challenge you, right? They're always coming to you because that means you evidently there's some light in your life that's shining up the darkness in theirs, right? So it's like, I'm not going to argue with you. A tree is known by its fruit, just bottom line. And here the prophet's making it very clear. It's like, you know, they might call themselves Christian, but no, they're not. They're children of the organization. The fruits are missing, and they're built upon their own creeds, dogmas, and doctrines, and the truth is not in them, for they have taken their own counsels above the word of God. Now, he goes on to make a statement here. Says, let me show you what I've been trying to teach all along about the two vines, which come from the two different spirits. Take the example of Jesus and Judas. Jesus was the son of God. Judas was the son of perdition. God entered into Jesus. Satan entered into Judas. Jesus had a full Holy Ghost ministry, for how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38, it says, for he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Acts 1:17, Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now he goes on, and I'll just get the rest of this here. That spirit that was in Judas right along through the ministry of Jesus, then they both came to the cross. Jesus was hanged upon the cross, gladly giving his life for sinners, and commended his spirit to God. His spirit went to God and then was poured out into the church at Pentecost. But Judas hanged himself and his spirit went back to Satan. But after Pentecost, that same spirit that was in Judas came back to the false vine that grows right along with the true vine. But notice, Judas's spirit never got to Pentecost. It never went up to receive the Holy Ghost. It could not. But what did that Judas spirit go for? It went for the bag of gold. How it loved money, it still loves money. If it goes about in the name of Jesus doing mighty things and holding great meetings, it still makes more of money and buildings and education and everything with a material concept. Just watch that spirit that is upon them, and don't be fooled. Judas went about as one of the 12, and he did miracles too, but he did not have the Spirit of God as his own. He did have a ministry. He never got to Pentecost as he was not a true seed. He was not a true child of God, no sir. And it is that way right now in the synagogue of Satan. Don't be fooled. You won't be fooled if you are of the very elect. Jesus said, you wouldn't be fooled. Now, powerful statements that he's making there. We'll go back to the slide there. Powerful statements that he's making. And I think as a believer, you can see right through whether it's a spirit of Judas or a true spirit of God. Spirit of Judas is going to certainly be about the money. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times where you might, you know, there might be, the church might have a building program or something like that where they're trying to do, you know, something for the Lord, and that's fine. And there's nothing wrong with trying to raise dollars for that. But when it's constant, you know, we just built this building, and 6 months later we want to build another building. 6 months later we want to build another building. And oftentimes the building is just to make that church name greater. That's all it is. It's no need for them to do all of that to get the people. They have the facilities to handle the amount of people. It's just that they want, I'll tell you right now, there's a big thing in Christendom called campuses. And what the churches strive for is how many campuses can you have? So it's like, if I have a campus in West Palm, I have a campus in Riviera Beach, I have a campus in Royal Palm Beach, I have a campus in Port St. Lucie, I have a campus in Okeechobee, I have a campus, you know, in Boynton, I have a campus in Boca, I have a campus in Miami, just as many campuses as you can get. And I don't know if you all noticed, just right here in your own town, there's a big church that changed their name recently. And when they changed their name, their signs are going up. All these smaller churches are actually kind of becoming part of their campus. They changed their name. They don't want to go by Baptist anymore. They have a new name, but the same sign is on all these churches all around. They have it in Spanish. They have it in English. But what it does, it allows them to say they have so many campuses, right? So they'll go around and say, well, we have 50 campuses. And what it is, it's one little church that might have
a few members in it that really couldn't pay the bills, so they just got absorbed by the main campus. I know a church right now, you're going to see a sign go up real soon. Right here in our area. Nice church that was, they've been around for a while, but they ran into a few problems. Now their sign's going to change, and they're going to be absorbed by, you know, this other church, right? I want to thank God that we may not be a big group in number, but God has sustained us. God has kept us. I'm very grateful for that. You know, and I'm not against people, you know, if churches need to merge, I don't have any problem with that. But when you look at the merging and it's just like one big monopoly kind of coming through and just taking it all, that I'm not sure if that's of the Lord. But this is a big drive. This is a big drive. And all the bigger churches, that's their goal, is to have more and more campuses, and they'll continue to raise more money in order to get it. They'll keep raising it. We just want one campus. That's all. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Remember, Brother Branham said, it is the principle of Satan, and that principle is to organize and claim originality, and therefore be entitled to special rights and privileges. Let me show you, back there in the Smyrnian age, of these people lied and said they were actually Jews or believers when they definitely were not. They were the synagogue of Satan. They were Satan's organized crowd, for it was in that age we saw the start of men in ministry taking an unwarranted leadership over their ministering brethren. Taking that leadership role over their ministering brethren. This is where we want to get our Bibles, and we're going to go through a few scriptures here. Brother Branham had made these statements that we just read about Jesus was the Son of God. He said Judas was the son of perdition. God entered into Jesus, then Satan entered into Judas. Jesus had a full Holy Ghost ministry. Judas obtained part of this ministry. Jesus was hanged upon a cross, gladly giving his life for sinners, and commended his spirit to God. But Judas hanged himself, and his spirit went back to Satan. His spirit went to God. Talk about Jesus. His spirit went to God and then was poured out in the church at Pentecost. But Judas's spirit never got to Pentecost. So let's just kind of follow this according to Scripture. Those statements were made, but let's kind of follow this in Scripture. Jesus was the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Starting here at verse 13 in Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus was the Son of God according to the Scripture. Also, while we're there in Matthew, let's turn to chapter 3. This is, Brother Branham makes a statement that God entered into Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so, now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All right, so Brother Branham made the statement, says, when Jesus came down to Jordan to be baptized of John, John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, went upon him. He was filled with the Spirit of God. All right, so this is where God entered into Jesus. God entered into Jesus. Now, I'll be honest, most people that believe in three gods, they'll take that one scripture and try to identify three gods, you know, from it. But the way I always look at it is that it's like a play, and if you've ever seen a play where one person playing multiple parts, that's kind of what I see, you know, in this. I mean, here you know, at one scene, you know, you're this, and then the next scene you're that, but it's the same person playing all the parts. All right, playing all the parts. So that was the way I got it kind of clear. It's no way it's going to be three gods. It's always, we got to get back to at least one God. Can't be more than one God. It says he'll have no other gods before. So we have to somehow get our picture in our mind that it's only one God. And the way I got it in my mind is that I looked at it as a play. All right, let's go on. Jesus had a full Holy Ghost ministry. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's start here at verse 34. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So this is, Brother Branham made the statement that Jesus had a full Holy Ghost ministry. Verse 38 said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we know that scriptural. Also, he made the statement, Jesus was hanged upon a cross, gladly giving his life for sinners, and commended his spirit to God. Let's turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. All right, Luke 23 and verse 33. Jesus was hanged upon a cross and gladly given his life for sinners, commended it. Commended his spirit to God. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offered him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So Jesus was hanged upon a cross, gladly giving his spirit, giving his life for sinners, and commended his spirit to God. Also, let's pick up here, his spirit went to God and was poured out into the church at Pentecost. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Picking up verse 1. Acts 2 verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skipping down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So his spirit went to God, but it was then poured out into the church at Pentecost. Let's go over and trace Judas here in the scripture. Brother Branham said Judas was the son of perdition. Turn back to the book of John, chapter 17. John 17. Let's just pick this up in scripture. John 17. Let's pick verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now, and I want to just kind of hit something there really quick. Let me just read a little bit more. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Remember, I've just talked about how people challenge you. You don't challenge them. They challenge you because of the way that you present yourself. You're not of the world, right? And it shows up darkness inside of them. It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And when I talked about earlier how we need to live a life that's for others, George Mueller lived a life that was for others. It wasn't for him. Amen. It was for somebody else. Look at what Jesus said in verse 16 as we go a little further. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So he says, for their sakes. The reason Jesus sanctified himself is because of the sake of others, for our sakes. We need to sanctify ourselves for the sake of others. Amen. I want to just kind of catch a couple scriptures here really quick out of Psalms. When verse 12, we're in John 17, 12, it said that while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So let's see what scriptures were written that were being fulfilled and what Judas did. Let's go to Psalms 41 and then Psalms 109. 41 and 8. Psalms 41 and 8. Praise the Lord. And then Psalms 109. So let's just pick this up really quick. 41 and 8. Look at what it says here. I'm sorry, 41 and 9, then 109 and 8. So 41 and 9, Psalm 41 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Here's David prophesying about Judas. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, they were taking communion, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now go to Psalms 109, verse 8. Said that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now look at this. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now when Judas went out and hung himself, they were at the day of Pentecost. I mean, right during that time, they went and found another disciple to take Judas's place. So here David wrote about it. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. All right, let's go on. Brother Branham said, Satan entered Judas. Now let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22 to see where Satan entered into Judas. Praise the Lord. All right, Luke 22. And I got verse 3 for this. This is where Satan entered into Judas. Let's start at verse 1. Say, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So there was a time where Judas was just going right along. He was one of the disciples, doing everything, that they were doing, casting out devils and everything else. And you maybe ask the question, like, how is it that Judas could actually cast out devils? He was a devil. Well, because at the time he was casting out devils, this hadn't happened yet, right? This hadn't happened. But here, when the Bible clearly tells us that there was a time where Satan actually entered into Judas, caused him to do what he did. I mean, Satan entered into him. Tell you what, we better guard our hearts, right? I mean, you never want to end up like this guy, right? Guard your heart. I mean, and just know that, like Brother Branham said, it was all about the money for Judas. He was the one watching money. So he saw an opportunity to make a little bit more money, and there he was. Satan entered into him. Oh, Lord, help us. Help me. I never want to be that way, right? So also here, Brother Branham tells us Judas did obtain part of the ministry. The Holy Ghost ministry that Jesus had, Judas also obtained part of that ministry. We find that in Acts 1. Let's look at that. A couple more and then we'll be done. Acts 1, I wrote something down wrong there. Wait a minute. I'm looking at Acts 2, that's why. Acts 1. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So Judas had a part of the Holy Ghost ministry. Now, the reason that we want to say that is because, church, today you'll see people, false church, will have a part of the Holy Ghost ministry. And that's why you can't be deceived in thinking that, well, God moving among them too. Yeah, they're gonna have some signs, they're gonna have some wonders, they're gonna have some miracles, but they're not gonna be following the word. Right? And that's the issue. If you can have all that and can't agree with the word, then you know false from true. You know false from true. So don't be deceived. Like Brother Randall said, don't be fooled. Say, I know the very elect can't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You mean there's so many people that's going after the signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't do that. Believers do not follow signs, but signs do follow the believer. Praise the Lord. I mean, believers do not go after signs, but you will find signs that will follow those believers. So don't get confused by that. I mean, Judas had a Holy Ghost filled ministry, but was a devil. Was a devil, and this man was right there with Christ. You know, so we're not looking for that. We just don't want that. We want everything that God promised us according to His word, but we also want to make sure our lives are in line with the word of God, that we following like the sheep that I talked about a little earlier. They follow Him as He leads. They just follow. We want to be that close to the word of God. All right. So here, Brother Branham said, as Jesus went and hung on a cross, Judas went and hung himself. And his spirit went back to Satan. Jesus' spirit was commended to God. We read that in Luke 23. But Judas hanged himself, and his spirit went back to Satan. Matthew chapter 27, let's find that. Matthew 27, we'll see where Judas hanged himself, but his spirit went back to Satan. Matthew 27. Praise the Lord. One of my primary reasons I want to do this, oftentimes Brother Branham just makes these statements, and we thank God, you know, for the prophet, but I think it's always good to go back and see where Brother Branham was getting his information from, right? He's not just saying something. He's already walked this journey through the scripture, so he's bringing all these things, he's making little statements, compiling them, putting them all in the book, and then we have to go and just kind of do the research, dig in there, you know, and find where all this is. Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5. And I'll tell you another thing I think is it makes the church, it makes the believer more rounded when they can get in a Bible plus hear what the prophet said. Because when I growing up in this message, I saw a lot of people have the books, the tapes, did not have their Bible. Did not have their Bible. And can't tell you nothing about what the scriptures say. Nothing, right? We got to be able to do both. So it's like, hey, we turn in the church age book, that's good, but not tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles, right? Let's flip the pages of this Bible and follow, you know, where Brother Branham is bringing these thoughts from. We got to be able to see it in scripture. Amen. So Judas hanged himself, and his spirit went back to Satan. Matthew 27, verse 3. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Just something I want to just make a point there. Hold on. fight me. Notice the Bible said that Judas repented. It say that Judas actually repented. But you know, you could actually reach a point where you go beyond, you cross the line where your repentance won't mean anything. Don't play with God. Brother Branham even said there was a time where these young people were coming to the altar repenting, but they had already crossed the line. Already crossed the line. This is something that you, I mean, this man wanted to repent. You know, how many people have actually heard, well, if I just repent, you know, God will forgive me, you know, and that's just like a get out of jail free card, right? We just use that anytime we get ourselves in trouble. I'm just going to repent real quick, and that's going to, Judas repented. But God didn't hear it. God didn't hear it, right? We better not play with God. Don't go too far where you cross the line with God. All right. We can see just based on him hanging himself here, this was before, you know, Pentecost actually took place. So when Brother Branham made the statement that Judas's spirit never got to Pentecost, we can see why, because Judas died before the Pentecost experience actually took place. But after the Pentecost experience, just like Jesus, you know, his spirit came back upon the church, this same false spirit is still on the false vine, coming back down through the church. So, and you'll be able to tell the difference by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. All right, let's go on. Here, the last statement I want to make here out of this lesson, Judgment of the False Jew. Revelation 3:9 makes a very bold proclamation. It says, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. All I can tell you, church, is keep holding on. No matter what you go through, no matter how much criticism and everything else you go through, there's going to come a day where the tide will be turned. And you want to be standing on this side, right? You might have to go through some criticism now, but you want to be standing on this side, because there's going to come a day where the Lord say, I'm going to make them come, worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. You all remember the story of Joseph in the Bible? Same thing happened with Joseph, right? They came and they worshiped before Joseph's feet. There's going to come a time where they're going to come and worship before your feet. And he's going to show them that he always loved you. They might call you all kind of names, but Jesus loved you. Right. Look at this. So do you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 through 3. Statement made here. That is when these who claim to belong to God and claim that God loves them will find out exactly who is the child of God and who is loved of the Son. It's at that time when the saints are judging the earth. That's when people are going to realize who belong to God and who he loves. And who is his child? They're going to find that. Let's read this last quote out of the Church Age book, page 312. It says this, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? Not only will there be 12 apostles on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but the saints also will judge the world. That is when these who claim to belong to God and claim that God loves them will find out exactly who is the child of God and who is loved of the Son. Yes, that day is coming when it will be made manifest. These who are now ruling the world in a measure and who during the last age will build an image to the beast whereby they will actually rule the world will one day be humbled when Jesus comes with his saints to judge the world in righteousness. That is exactly what we saw in Matthew 25, when all the ones who miss the first resurrection will stand before the judge and his bride. I tell you what, church, we got so much to look forward to. It's serving God should mean everything to you, and I pray that you just remain encouraged, you know, in your faith, and just know that great things are in store. We may have to suffer some things here on this side, but it's going to be worth it all. It's not going to be easy, but it's certainly going to be worth it. It's certainly going to be worth it. Keep pressing on is my encouragement to you. Let's pray. Next week, so you also know the reading, page 312 to 314, and we'll be dealing with the eulogy and the promise. We'll be moving on to the next section, eulogy and the promise, as we're bringing this age to a close, and then we'll be picking up the Laodicean age. So 312 to 314 in your church age book for our next lesson. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word, Lord, and just the ability just to kind of go through the scriptures to see where your prophet was getting his thoughts from, and how we can just trace that. And it helps us to see, Father, the Lord, just the difference that is that's even there today. We see the false church, we see the true church, and God, all we can say is we're glad that we can say we're one of them, one of those true church that can see the truth, and help us, God, to always walk in that truth, never to forsake it. We pray, Father, that you would just get glory and honor out of our lives. Give us strength to endure the challenges that must be dealt with. Give us, Lord, Lord, your faith. So maybe sometimes our faith may get a little weak, but give us your faith, Lord, that we'll just continue to stand no matter what it is that Satan presents to us. We pray that you always be glorified and magnified in and through us is our prayer. And help us always remain humble in your presence, that you might get glory, Father, in us bringing somebody else to the light. That's our honest desire. Help us to live our lives that others might see Christ in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.